Good morning, everybody. I'll say this right off the bat. This is awesome. I'm thankful for everyone who doesn't usually come to Grace Hill, who came out to support me, and even those of you that are here. I love it. So I've been actually waiting for this opportunity for a while, and just because there's so many things that y'all do so well, and that I'm excited to encourage y'all about. But also at the same time, just some thoughts that I have had over the years and that I just want to be able to communicate with this awesome group of people. So thank you all for coming out. And I hope you all had a great Christmas holiday. I got to go to Ohio and see some of my family and friends, experience a little bit of colder weather, which is always a wake-up call for me. But during the Christmas time, now that I'm 28, of course, you wake up on Christmas morning and you have these gifts under your tree, and it's like, this is awesome. And when I'm with my parents, we have to reminisce, of course, a little bit about, oh, remember when you were young and you would wake us up and we'd run downstairs and we want to open our gifts. And how awesome is that? That like people give us gifts because they want to express how much they love us. And just to put things into perspective, like some of us may have gotten a lot of different gifts, like maybe there were some toys that we got, or maybe some nice clothes, or maybe a trip, or maybe just something from a loved one. And you were like, man, I really feel loved and cared for by these people right now. And so one of the best gifts, of course, that we have during this Christmas holiday that isn't under one of our trees is the birth of Christ. And how awesome is it that we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus? And though we're a few days removed, we're still in this Advent season. And I know that a lot of us are in a few different places with this gift. And what I mean by that is, okay, what does the birth of Christ mean, or his life, or maybe what he did on the cross for us? And what does that mean, or how does that translate into my own life? And some of us come in with a lot of different thoughts or views when I say one word, when you think, when I say the word Jesus or the name of Jesus, and y'all have a picture that probably comes into your mind. And some of those might be pretty accurate, but some of those might be, I'd say, some misconceptions. And so I've got some pictures for us to look at some of these thoughts that I've seen of Jesus before. And the first one, it's Jesus, like Buddy Jesus. He's like, hey, you're the man. Way to go. Go get him. Got my WWJD bracelet on. I've got points for you. So like, maybe that's our thought of Jesus. He's always giving us the thumbs up, being like, what's up, man? Another picture could maybe Jesus fighting the bad guys or going against Quran. I saw this picture and I was like, I've never knew Jesus could fly. I mean, that was amazing when I saw that. I was like, wow, he could actually fly? That's awesome. But, I mean, maybe that's something that we thought is Jesus is like this action figure or something like that. Maybe some of us think of Jesus as a nice, calm guy that walked around picking branches and holding a lamb. And maybe that was our perception of who Jesus is. Or when we go to our grandma's house, which I did. My grandma's 95 years old, and on her wall is this big picture of the Last Supper, and it's like, oh, this is awesome, but it's like the painting of Jesus at the table like with some lamb, and I was like, I don't really know if that's pretty accurate, Grandma, but maybe that's what we think of Jesus as, this calm guy who is like super nice all the time, which he was, and he talks about what it means to be a sheep and to follow him in the Bible. Or maybe some of us think of Jesus as a great storyteller, and he's always wanting to share things with people, and he did. And he gave these stories in what we call parables. And so there, even though there are some truths to these pictures, I think some of us might have some different misconceptions or thoughts of who Jesus actually is, whether he is this buddy action figure Jesus, or maybe some guy that's like, okay, hey, it's story time for everybody. But those stories turned into lessons. And one awesome time, Jesus gave a great lesson and a teaching moment to one of his disciples, Peter. And it's because Peter who was, of course, the foundation of the church, who denied Christ three times, like Peter challenged Jesus one time. And one thing I want to communicate today is Jesus is not only powerful, but he is personal. So if you're taking notes, and I'll encourage y'all, whether or not you take notes, I would love y'all too. Not because of what I say, but maybe God speaks through me, or maybe there's a conversation that happens later on. But Jesus is not only powerful, but he is personal. Luke 12:7, Jesus knows the number of hairs that are on our head. Like, how cool is that? That he is so personal that he knows this. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive into this interaction that Jesus had with Peter. Lord, thanks for the opportunity today to be able to preach your word. And God, I pray that right now, whatever pictures we might have of you in our mind, that you would just allow those to go aside so that we could really be open to what you have for us today. Lord, thanks so much for your word in this time and in your name. Amen. Hey, so we're going to be looking into Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. If you by chance got a bulletin, the scripture should be right there. If not, then I'm going to read it for us real quick. We're going to go through the whole passage, and then we'll go back and dissect. There are three points, or at least three points that we'd like to point out here. So, starting verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, where he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The first point that I want us to look at is spending time with God. If you look at verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and he sent them away. So at this time, Jesus was overwhelmed. People just kept coming to him and wanting to hear from him. His impact was so big, the word started spreading. So when Jesus would travel, more and more people would follow him, or people would just leave their house and walk miles and miles to follow him. And he dismissed his disciples. So he's like, "Okay, hey, time for you guys to go away." And then he dismissed the crowd. Then he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. Man, I read that and I think, if Jesus had to spend time with God the Father, how much more important is it that we do so? Because I know for me, folks, I'm full of excuses. And I put my schedule in front of Christ. So instead of thinking, "Lord, here's your schedule, let's see what you have for me," I think, "Okay, hey, maybe between like 8 and 8:05 this morning, I can fit you in for a little bit. But for the rest of the day, I'm probably not going to have time for you." Because maybe that's how we think. Because our lives are so busy. We're so busy nowadays. It's so hard hearing from the Lord. And I'm not talking like this audible voice in your head that's telling you to do things. But what I am saying is what if we turned off some of the technology or the music and the different things that distract us? Now, some of these things aren't bad. They're really here to help us and advance us. But what if we turn some things off so we can actually hear from God sometimes? One of the great things with my job on the Young Life staff is we are required to take a day of solitude away a month. And my bosses have been great over the years saying you need to take some time away. And I know that I fought it for the longest time because it's like in our culture, being still or taking time away means like you're slacking. And we don't want to be known as slackers, do we? We always need to progress and be doing things. But the thing is what about Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I'm God. And the only way that we're going to be able to know that if he is God is if we really get away with him. I'm so thankful that my job requires us to do that. And I have to stay connected to the life source too. No matter what job, whether our job is a parent, or maybe it's our workplace, or whatever it might be, we need to stay connected with Christ, because if we don't, then whatever our ministry is, we're giving them sinful, for me it's a sinful Darren, rather than giving them Jesus. I know that I use my phone a ton. And to think of this as a little bit of analogy is when I use it so much, it drains, and of course I have to recharge it. But sometimes I feel like that person who's dragging their phone cord around and just looking for a plug to plug into so I can get a little bit of juice. But what if we just let, just like our battery charge to 100%, what if we let our souls charge? And what does that look like? Are you charging your battery? Or, as we say, your soul? Are you allowing it to be rejuvenized? Because so much for me, I know it's like, am I doing something for God? We are not human doings. We are human beings. And we need to be with God. And when I say this stuff, I'm talking to myself too. Like, spending time with Jesus is just like eating and drinking water. Like, those are necessities. We've got to do that stuff to live. So in order to make sure we are spiritually fit and we are really living out this life with Christ and this commitment that we may have made, then we need to make sure this is a priority. Know that our God is not only powerful, but he is personal. And he will show himself to us during our time with him. And sometimes, like, what's our prayer life look like? I know I referred to Christmas earlier, and maybe we think of it as Santa. So we've got this long list, and we're like, here you go, Jesus. These are the 10 things that I want you to do in my life. And we sometimes ask, but maybe we demand these things too. And when in reality, we just need to be with him. What if we woke up every day thinking of our day as a prayer? So you woke up in the morning and you say, Lord, thanks for today. But you don't say the word amen until the very end of the day. So though we might be with someone and say, hey, Tyler, let me pray for you. And then we might say amen. But like, what if the amen, because it's amen is just like a big exclamation point at the end of the prayer. And what if that was claimed when you're laying in bed at night reflecting on your day, thanking him for whatever may have happened? And all that would be is a continuous communication to be connected to the life source throughout the day, rather than here and there, or, I got a second here. But it's really being charged. Are we fully charged in our relationship with Christ? If the answer is no, in the midst of our busy schedules, let's make a goal of it being a priority this week. And maybe some of you are like, Darren, I don't even know what that looks like. Like, maybe I'm not wanting to follow Jesus. Or maybe I'm like confused with what's going on. And you know what the thing is? I say keep asking those hard questions. Because God is not disappointed that we might ask hard questions. He is delighted in the fact we're even asking the questions, in my opinion. Because I think he wants us. Because when we're asking the questions, that means we're intrigued by something he might be doing. So there are so many things that might actually keep us from spending time with Jesus or being connected to the life source. And verse 24 starts out helping us look at some things that we might be holding on to. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. He cried out. Jesus immediately said to him, this I think is very powerful. He says three things. "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Those are three commands. He doesn't ask us. He says to take courage. Don't be afraid. It is him. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out on the water." Come. Oh my gosh, that's a powerful word. Especially in this instance, he says, come. And he's like, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have said anything. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. How awesome was that? I mean, if you are in that instance and you're one of the disciples, and Jesus says, come, and Peter's like, okay, I'm going to come. And he walks on the water. It's like, oh man, I wish that was me out there. I mean, and so the thing is that Peter at least said something. Like I just talked about the hard questions. Like Peter was like, all right, hey, show yourself, Jesus. And he calls him. He says, come. What do you think God is calling you to right now in your life? And that could look like a ton of different things. Maybe it's giving your life away in some way. Maybe it's here at the church. Maybe it's to your families. Or maybe it's giving your life away to him more. Or maybe for the first time. And what I think that this looked like is Jesus is coming. And if I'm Peter, and I'm like, it's a ghost. And he's like, it's me. And I'm like, all right, hey, tell me to come out there. He says, come. He's like, okay. And I think Peter is in the boat. All eyes are on him. And he's like, all right. And he holds onto the side of the boat. And he puts one foot over, tapping the water a little bit if it's going to hold him. And it is. And he's like, okay. But he's still holding on to the boat, puts a second. And I think he's still holding on. It takes him a little bit of time to eventually let go. And folks, sometimes we're in these positions where both of our feet might be in the boat. Or is one foot in and one foot out. But I want to challenge us today. Are both feet out of the boat? And are we letting go of the boat? Because Peter did eventually let go of the boat. And he had a lot of guts. I mean, he didn't have to. Jesus could have said, come. And he was like, nah, I'm good. I'm staying in the boat. But he did. I think sometimes he gets criticized. But I think that is tremendous faith. I mean, unreal. The fact that Jesus did that. But Peter also went out on the boat. And though Peter might have been holding on to the boat, he eventually let go. What are some of the things we feel like we're holding on to right now? Are we holding on to security? Maybe control of our own lives, which I know can lead to anxiety and worry, maybe even panic attacks. I know for me, I want my life to be so easy, and I want control of my life so much that I'll worry and be anxious even about the smallest things. And it's because I'm so glad I have this opportunity to be up here, but the person who stands in front of you today also deals with everyday anxieties and worries. And so I want to affirm anyone, no matter where you are, no matter what you think you might be holding on to right now, the person to your left or right or up front has as much stuff as you do. And that to me is comforting. It's comforting to know that I'm not in this alone. That I'm not the only one holding on to the boat in a lot of areas of my life. I want to worry because I want to have control of these things. I think that worrying will control the outcome. When all it does is steal life. And it allows Satan to win. Are we letting Satan win the battle of life? Is he winning the mind game of us? Are we buying into the lies, these cheap imitations? Holding on to things in our life can also lead to idols too. Like, what are some of the idols in our life? Maybe our job or our career has become an idol. If we're single, then maybe it's a desire for family one day. Or maybe what if our families are our idols? And what I mean by that, it's when a good thing becomes a God thing. So like all these things are good. Like these families, the jobs, everything. Those are good things. But when they become a God thing, and it's a God with a small g, when they take the place of the one who should be king of our heart. This princess, she came of age. Her parents, king and queen of this nice land, and so became of age to get married. And her father said, okay, she is an awesome athlete and can beat any man in a foot race. So I'm going to put the word out. If any man can beat her in a foot race, they can have her hand in marriage. So he puts the word out, and this woman is beautiful. So these guys are lining up, and they're like, oh, I'm going to smoke her, and then I'm going to be able to have her hand in marriage. Well, she starts beating these guys one by one by one. I mean, and she's leaning on the tree, just doing her own thing. And this one man comes up and has a big sack around his shoulder. And the gentleman says, sir, you can put your sack down. He's like, no, I'm gonna run with it. I'm like, okay. Ready, set, boom. Guy starts running. Sack over his shoulder. Running like so. The princess is like, this might be the easiest race I'm ever going to run. And so he's running and she's talking. She's like, I should probably start. So she starts running. All of a sudden, she sees something on the ground. She picks it up and it's this golden apple. She's admiring it. She's never seen anything quite like it. Loves it. And then she remembers, I'm in a race. I need to go. So she starts running again. And looks up ahead, and she's like, what is this guy doing? He puts a sack down, takes something out, puts it on the ground, and starts running. And she runs up, and it's another golden apple. She's mesmerized by this and loves it. And oh my gosh, realizes she's in the race. This happens a couple more times until she loses the race. And those golden apples, folks, are cheap imitations. Those are things that aren't the best thing, but they are good things that become a God thing. What are some of the golden apples in your life? What are some of the golden apples in your own life? Maybe some of those things for the younger folks. Maybe it's acceptance from our buddies at school. Or maybe it's sports or grades, and those things are awesome, and you should work very, very hard at those things. So hear me on that. Work hard at those things. But is it a good thing that becomes a God thing? Or maybe for some of us adults, as I said, it's our careers. Or maybe they are our families. But there's a lot of different golden apples that we might have in our own life, too. What are those in our lives? Just like the princess took her eyes off of the prize, that's exactly what happened to Peter. Verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me! He cried out. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You have little faith. Why do you doubt? And he climbed back into the boat. The wind died down. Peter took his eyes off of the main goal. Took his eyes off of Christ. In the same way, when we take our eyes off of Christ, we're vocalizing that the winds and the waves, basically the situations of our lives, are more important in what's right in front of us, which is Christ. What are some of the storms in your own life right now? And what I mean by storms, I mean hardships. What are some of the hardships in our own life? We're all dealing with things, with different pains, illness of ourselves or our loved ones. Or maybe this Christmas holiday got a little sour because of something. Or maybe our job isn't what we think it is. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I think all of us in the midst of these storms, a third of us are about to go into a storm. A third of us are currently in some sort of storm or hardship. And a third of us are getting out of a storm right now. So no matter where you are, hold on to Hebrews 13:8. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He is not only powerful, which he shows in this, he's also personal. He wants to know what's going on. He already knows what's going on in our life. But how much greater is it to be connected to that life source? Verse 33, when those who were in the boat worshipped him, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he in your life? Is he this figurine or this storyteller? Or is he our powerful God who came from heaven to earth, who sacrificed so much, and who we get to worship? He is alive and well today. One of the greatest things I've learned about giving talks at Young Life, and in our talk sequence, we lay out the whole gospel throughout each semester. And we talk about who is Jesus, we talk about some of his stories, and then we talk about a need, we talk about sin, the cross, and the resurrection. And I've learned more and more over the years without that resurrection talk, we're just given another religious talk. That's when our God went from powerful to personal. Because he rose from the grave. And that means that we can interact with him today. That we can go straight to him. And he loves us for who we are and where we are. But you might be asking, Darren, you don't know all the stuff that's in my life right now. You don't know the stuff I'm holding on to. I can't let this stuff go. Well, maybe it's time for us to either forgive somebody or maybe let someone forgive us. And whatever we might be holding on to is stealing life from us. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the Lord of your life? I know that here in a few days we'll be celebrating a new year in 2015. And when that happens, then we have all these New Year's resolutions. And it's like, okay, I might try to get into better shape, or maybe I'll try to do this or that. And what if we made resolutions into lifestyle changes? What I mean by that is, let's not have goals. Let's just implement lifestyle changes. And you're like, well, isn't that what resolutions are? And it's like, sure. But resolutions usually die out. Lifestyle changes shouldn't. Especially when we have a community like this. And y'all love each other so well. Y'all care for your kids. Here at Grace Hill. Here in Hillsboro. Y'all do an awesome job. I mean, people are attracted to this. For this community for a reason. But I want to encourage us today. Is Jesus alive and well in our heart? And maybe things are just stressful right now. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are some of the new lifestyle changes we might want to make for this new year? I know earlier I showed a few perhaps misconceptions of Jesus or what we think Jesus is or how we view him. But there's one picture that I know that I held on to. If you want to put that up, Christina. If you're sinking, look at the grip he has on him. He's grabbing his forearm. He knows he's reaching up for him. The waves are everywhere. Jesus is so calm and collected. Maybe you feel like you're sinking right now. But Jesus has got you by the wrist. He has got an awesome, great grip on you. He knows how to pull people up well and with all his strength. And it's each and every one of you. Each and every one of us. So I need pulled up too. But I just love this picture. Though Peter might be sinking, Jesus is not letting go of him. There's a song, it says, "Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Wherever we are in life, he's got us." So to go back over to recap real quick the three things, talking about spending time with Jesus. Are we making that a priority? Are we going to charge our souls? What are some of the things that we're holding on to? Let's let go and let God. Let go and let God. Had a conversation with one of my buddies before. He deals with some anxiety stuff, and he gave me this vision where it's like when we are in this battle of worrying, we are in this tug of war with Satan, and we're pulling with all of our strength, and Satan, who is thousands and tens of thousands times stronger than us, and Jesus is right behind us saying, "Let go of the rope, I've got it. Let go of the rope, I've got it." And sometimes I just literally have to let my hands up. We're going to let go of the rope. We're going to let Jesus win the battle. He's already won the war because he won the war on the cross and with the resurrection. Are we going to let him win the battle in our life? And also, are our eyes continuously fixed on him? Lord, thank you for today. And Jesus, we pray that we would not just leave here challenged, but that we'd leave here changed. Jesus, we know that life brings us many storms, hardships, uncertainties. But God, I pray for open hands, that we would let go of the rope, that we would let go of the boat, that we would step out on the lake. Or maybe it's for a big decision in our life that you're calling us to something and we just need to let go and let you do your thing. Maybe, Jesus, for the first time, we want to ask you into our lives. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for rising from the grave. God, allow us to be changed leaving this building today. In your name, amen.